If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're obviously going to continue our study through 2 Corinthians. And we'll be looking here at verses 13 through 15. And if you found it, let's go ahead and read that together. It says, "We having the same spirit, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, and that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God." I want to preach a message this morning called Carrying the Cross. Carrying the cross. You may say, it doesn't say anything about the cross. Well, stay with me and I'll explain why the direction that I want to go in. Let's pray before we get started. Father, I do ask for the next few minutes. I think people have been faithful to come, Lord, and to not hear what I have to say, but what your word has to say, which is obviously the most important thing. Lord, they are here and they have, I know, different problems and troubles in their life and things that are stressing them out. And Lord, they may have something they got to do after this, and it may have been all they could do to get here today. I understand that. And Lord, I do ask you for the next few minutes to help them, Lord, to put that away. Put that aside, Lord, and to focus on what your word teaches us today, to where we can leave here and we can be the believers that you want us to be. Lord, I do ask you to help me as you have chosen to use me today to speak to them. And Lord, help them to not hear me, but your word. Lord, help me to say exactly what you want me to say. Lord, help me to teach your word correctly today, and Lord, I ask you to be with us in Christ's name. Amen. Carrying the cross, if you don't have to flip here, but Matthew 16:24 says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I'm not going to get into something obviously not about that verse, but obviously, I'm carrying the cross, a short definition would be the ideal. It was a call to abandon self. That would basically say, well, you can't be my disciple if you're not willing to abandon self. And then give, an illustration or something that they would understood, carry the cross. Which obviously, I saw someone behind me on a motorcycle and it had a little cross yesterday, a little necklace. That today we have a cross here. It's decoration now. But when Jesus said these words, it was not decorations. It was a symbol of death. It was a death sentence. If you read, I had to read this in college by John MacArthur called Hard to Believe, which is really a pretty convicting book. And he talked about the cross in there and how that it was not something that was talked about at the dinner table. There's certain things you're not supposed to talk about it at the dinner table. It was one of these things. High society did not talk about the cross. It was a death sentence. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, as believers, we are to take up the cross. We are to follow him to the grave. If so be. If it's called for us to die for him, if living for him requires death, then that's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, most of the apostles did die a martyr's death. I think the only one that didn't would be John. But I think he also was bored in oil and thrown on an island by himself. So, anyway, they did live that type of life. And here's the thing, so did Paul. So did Paul. Was no doubt Paul was a man who carried the cross. He answered the call to abandon self. He was a poster child for abandoning himself for Christ. I've read this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and I think 25. He says, "I more in labor, more abundant in stripes above measure," talking about being beat, "in prison more frequent, in death often of the Jews 55 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day, and I have been in the deep, and journeyed often in peril of the water, in peril of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in peril by the heathen, in peril of the city, in peril of the wilderness, in peril of the sea, in peril among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often in hunger and thirst, and fasting often in cold and nakedness. See, this passage doesn't talk about carrying a cross, but the author who's writing the words that we just read definitely carried the cross. He denied himself safety, comfort, peace, food, warmth, clothing for the cause of Christ. I want you to understand that. That's the man who's writing the book that we're reading. I mean, I know God wrote it, but the man who God allowed to write this book, he used him. That's who's writing to us. That's who's standing up here talking to us today. Paul. He carried the cross. He risked his life for Christ. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we've already studied it, but it says there, the last part of that, it's so much that we despaired even life. In chapter 4, verse 12, it even says, so it's really where I kind of hinge at, the transition. Verse 12, we talked about it last week, he said this, so then death wasn't in us, but life in you. They risked dying to minister to the Corinthians. So that's kind of where you really kind of the foundation here. So Paul carried the cross. Paul missed his life. So here's the question that we are, and there's no doubt that Paul carried the cross. So here's two questions we have to ask, or I want to ask. Do you desire to carry the cross? Do you desire to live like Paul did? Do you desire to obey God no matter the cost? Thankfully, in America still, you can take a pretty strong stand and not lose your life. But to take a stand today in America, it will cost you something. It can cost you a job. It can cost you money. And it can cost you different things. Now, so here's the question. Do you have a desire to serve God at all cost? That's the first question I want to ask you. Now, if you say yes, which I hope you do, or you may say I do, but how do I do that? That's the next question. You may say, how did he do this? How did he, look at verse 12, how did he minister to people even though he was facing death? Although that he knew that if he got up, went to the church, or went to someone's house, that he could be killed. Just like Daniel. How did Daniel go back to his room and pray to God even though he knew that he would be thrown, I don't know if he knew he was going to be thrown in the lion's den, but he knew he was going to be punished. How did he obey God even though he knew it was going to cost him something? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to learn the theme of the sermon is how to carry your cross. How do we do this? If you're like me, I struggle, and you probably do as well. So how do we do this? Well, let's look at Paul and see what he did. Number one, we're going to look at verse 13. Number one, get what you have to do. You have to develop an attitude of faith. You have to develop an attitude of faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look here at verse 13. The first thing I want to look at here is the explanation of faith. Okay, because I'm not really talking about a saving faith, although I am. You can talk about an attitude of faith. I'm not talking about, you know, I put faith in God. I'm talking about an attitude of faith. Look at verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. Let's stop right there. The same spirit of faith. What does that mean? When he said, what's the explanation? Well, Paul states that he had a spirit of faith. One wimp, he says this. It means, the word spirit means an attitude or an outlook. Paul isn't referring to a special gift of he's not referring to a special gift of faith. When it's charismatic, need to hear that. You know, not about a special gift. But rather, an attitude of faith that ought to belong to every believer. Even John MacArthur, he defines this word spirit as an attitude of faith. Paul saying here that he had the same spirit. He had an attitude, or same spirit of faith, had an attitude of faith. Not just an act, okay? Not just an act of believing in God, okay? Obviously, not even a continual. Believing God is a continuous action. In John 3:16, the word believe is a participle. It means a continuous action. So each day we continue to believe in Jesus. Now we may not think that constantly, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about an attitude of faith. Each day we get up and we have an attitude of faith that said, each and every day, I can trust God. That's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I have an attitude of faith. I have a spirit of faith. And when I wake up, I know that I can trust God to be God. Which, by the way, is very important when you're faced in a situation where it might cost you something. Don't trust God. To better understand what Paul is teaching, let's look at the example, okay? Let's look at the example of faith. Okay, look with me again at verse 13. I've been looking forward to preaching this sermon because I love it when we can just dive into like three verses like this. So let's look. I don't have to kind of skim over. It says this. Next thing it says is, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. Okay, so you have to, it's easy to miss this, but I want you to notice two things that are key. It says the same spirit and as it is written. So you have to ask this question. Same spirit as who? And the next question we have to ask, where is it written? What is he talking about? Well, I didn't know this, but I read behind him and somebody a lot smarter. He is quoting the psalmist. If you want to, you can, because we're going to allude to this chapter for the next couple of minutes. Psalm 116, verse 10, is what he's actually quoting. Paul is quoting the psalmist. And this is what he's saying. And that verse says this, I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. Now, basically what he's saying here is that the psalmist was afflicted, just like Paul was afflicted. And what he's saying was, I believe in God, therefore I spoke. And basically what he's saying is, I trust God, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to preach no matter what, no matter the call, because I believe in God. He had an attitude of faith. But let's kind of dive in a little bit more here. Here's the thing. The psalmist had been in trials and delivered from death. In that chapter, let's look at verse 3 and 4. And it says here, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the pain of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He's in trials. We know that he's, what did he do? He still obeyed God. Okay? Verse 6 through 8. The Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low. He helped me return to thy rest. O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He had been in trial, but here's the thing. The psalmist had an attitude of faith, trust, and confidence in God. He said, where do you get that at? Look at verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The psalmist here said, I'm going to call upon the Lord forever. Well, to do that, what does he have to do? He has to trust God. He has to trust God. He has to trust God to be God. See, so many times we get in a situation, let's use a job. You know, we got a choice. You can do what's biblical or you can do what's unbiblical. And if I do what's unbiblical, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, whoa. Was God not still God? Just because he's going to call himself to serve God, you know, you won't have to worry if you trust God. That's what the psalmist says. Psalmist saying, I was in death. I was faced with death. I was brought low. But I am going, and he did do what's right, because he had confidence in God. He had an attitude of faith. And his faith led him to actively live for the Lord, obey the Lord. Look at verse 9 and 10. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, I will pay my vow. I think I left off verse 10, but we already read verse 10. That's verse 9, I think. Verse 14, I will pay my vow unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 17, I will offer to thee sacrifices of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. In the midst of death, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of despair, the psalmist said, I am going to live for God. Why? How he able to live for God, even though he knew that it might cost him something? Because he trusted God. He had confidence in God. Oh, it's amazing to me. When you trust God with your soul, to keep us from hell, but we can't trust God with a job. We can't trust God when it comes to something that's wrong with us. All of a sudden, our problem is bigger than God. I'm pretty sure there's nothing, no problem bigger than hell. And we trust God with that. What Paul is saying here, he said, I am like the psalmist. I have the same attitude of faith in God, that God has and will take care of everything. How short our memories are. Most of us can probably think a year ago how God brought us through something that we thought was a spare, right? We've been in a low spot, and we know that God has brought us on the other side, yet when something else happened, we're like, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I can't live for God. I can't call upon God. God can't be trusted. Yes, he can. And even without the word of God, we know that even from our own experiences, that God can be trusted. But with the word of God, we definitely know it. God, Paul's attitude was that God has and will take care of everything. And that he said, I'm going to let my faith in God dictate what I do, not my fear. I'm going to say that again. I come down on my own. I thought it was pretty clever. He let his faith in God dictate what he did, not his fear. Well, then you look back to the job, say your boss wanted to do something illegal. And I'm saying that because I know of a situation where a guy was a plant manager and lost his job because they wanted to do something illegal. What are you going to do? Okay, what are you going to let guide you? Your faith in God or your fear of man? When you have an attitude of faith and you trust God, and you're going to make the biblical decision, no matter the cost, no matter how desolate it looks, because you have confidence in God. Now, here's the question. Getting the type of attitude of psalmist and the type of attitude Paul had, an attitude of faith. Let me ask you, do you have this type of attitude? Most of you, I think, we all say, oh, yes, I do. Well, if you do, it will be evident. That leads us to the evidence of faith. We see an explanation. We see the example. Now look at the evidence of faith. Now, we'll roll on down in that verse 13, and it says this. I believe and therefore have spoken. We believe and therefore will speak. Now, obviously, he's talking about preaching the gospel in light of the fact that they could be dead. They could die. And the psalmist says here that although I've been brought low, and although I about died, I still obey God to preach. Paul saying the same thing. Paul saying, just like the psalmist, I do trust God. I do have confidence in God. And my confidence led me to preach, even in the face of danger. So what you say, what are you saying? I'm saying he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. The same thing true with us. If we really have confidence in God, we will walk the walk. Kind of a brand new idea, ain't it? Christianity is the only thing where you don't have to walk the walk and just talk it. But Paul said, it's evident in my own life that I'm walking the walk. Let me ask you, what faith leads to doing? Now, I can get on a rabbit and go to the book of James. Remember, interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And James backs up everything I'm saying right here. What your faith will have works. And if your faith it doesn't have work, it's dead. Okay? But anyway, we're not going to go there. But faith leads to doing. True belief impels strong, consistent, unwavering testimony of the truth. Paul had an attitude of faith that God will take care of everything, even in the midst of danger. And it was evident by his preaching. When literally God calls you something, what will you do? Will you have an attitude of faith, or will you have an attitude of fear? Because here's the thing, the folks who have weak confidence in the truth will seek comfort, prestige, and popularity. They will come from meaning the message. I tell you, people who have weak faith, the ones you find who are silent, not doing anything. The people who have confidence, and I'm not talking about a saving faith, I'm talking about who have confidence, have faith in the Word of God and who God is, will be evident by how they live their life. true witness, born again, he said this true witness of God is based on faith in God, and faith comes from God's word. The problem is, I mean, we don't trust God and have confidence in God if we don't know God. We might know him as a savior, we don't know him. We don't know him. We don't study and know him. Just like that. If you walk with me and give me advice about something, and I don't know you, I'm not going to listen. But if I get to know you, and I realize that you're an expert at whatever we're talking about, then I'll probably listen to you. Why? Because I got to know you. You want to have confidence in God? You want to have an attitude of faith? Get to know God. Get to know God. To carry your crow, develop an attitude of faith. Secondly, draw your assurance from the Father. Draw your assurance from the Father. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. To have an attitude of faith, you have to draw your assurance from God through his word. Paul understood and practiced it. There's two things about God that Paul draws his assurance from. Now, was he in the context? He's been attacked. He's already been brought low one time. He's been beaten. He's still trucking on. He's still marching. He's still keeping on. Why? Or how? Because he drew his assurance from the Father. He had assurance in two things about God. The first one is God's power. He had assurance in God's power. Now, Paul is going somewhere in verse 14, but I don't want to skip this. Look at verse 14. It says this, knowing, and he went raised up the Lord Jesus. Okay, stop right there. Now, he's going somewhere, but let's stop for a minute and think about what he just said. He just said that he knew that God raised up Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I know that God has power. That word know there is the idea to know, and if you look it up in the Greek, it's the idea to perceive or understand, especially with the outward senses, especially with the physical sight. So you know how it is. I mean, Brother Howard tells me something, I know it. But there's a difference than me seeing it and knowing it, you know what I mean? Like he said, there's a car, somebody wrecked their car outside. I would know that, but we all know that there's a different conviction to it when you see it yourself. And that's the ideal, that's the confidence that Paul is painting here. He's saying, I know, and without a shadow of a doubt, I know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is, my friend, a powerful God. The one thing that allowed Paul to carry the cross, to obey when death was at his door, was he knew that God was powerful. Same thing with you. You have an attitude of faith when you come to the grip. When the light bulb goes off. And it goes on, I guess we should say. That God is powerful. That God is powerful. Paul's assurance didn't come from his situation. Paul's assurance didn't come from his understanding. You ever been in a situation you didn't understand? By the way, Solomon said, don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Don't try to understand it. But when you don't understand, Paul said, I still have assurance because I know the fact that God is powerful. I can't sit up and think about Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, and get what the three Hebrew children said. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They're saying, God is powerful. That's what they're saying. Deliver us from the burning furious furnace, and he will deliver us out of his hand, O king. But if not, be known to thee, O God, that we will not serve God nor worship the golden image. They didn't say God is going to, but he said God can. He has all power to do that. And the reason they were able to obey God in the midst of death was they knew that God was powerful. They knew God. That's what brought their assurance. Not, well, I have a degree in this. I have this. I can do this ability. No, they said, it's because I know that my God is powerful. I know I've said this before. I've used this illustration. By the way, we think that God's power has limits. Now, I know I've told this illustration before, but I'm going to tell it again because it illustrates, it don't know me, the lack of understanding of God I have about his power. I had to have surgery last year. It's been a year now, almost to date, almost, on my ear. Okay, well, most of y'all know, I have Christian healthcare ministry, which is like Medishare, not health insurance. I never had it before until a couple years ago, and I never had to use it. And you know the saying, insurance is good until you need it? You know, same thing, that was kind of my attitude toward this. Although it's not insurance, but it is something that is medical type, and it helps pay for things. I'm going to be honest with you. I was nervous. I was worried. And I kept saying, oh, I just had health insurance. And then it dawned on me. Can God not provide? Is God, do I have to have health insurance for God to show up? To provide? No. Now, I'm all for being wise, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, if God can feed Elijah, I'm not sure which one it was, the J or the S, basically a crow in the middle of the wilderness and make sure he don't die. If he can take a widow's oil and never run out of oil, I'm pretty sure he can take care of my medical bills. Although, see, what my point is, I have more faith in medical insurance, which I don't know why, than I do God. But God don't have any limits. God don't have any limits. God don't need this and this for this to show up. He can do without that. God is powerful. When we understand that, when we draw our assurance from that, then we will face death for God. But not before that. Not only did Paul draw his assurance from through God's power, but also through God's promise. Look at verse 14 again. Now this is where he's going. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall also raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. Basically, he's speaking, the second part there, he's speaking of the resurrection. Paul transitions here from the present reality to the promised future. If you look there in verse 14, obviously you see the shall raise and shall present. That means that's future, okay? If you look it up in the Greek, it's in the future tense, okay? It means something that's going to happen. So he's declaring his power, but now he's saying in the future, what God has promised, the fact that we will be resurrected and we'll be all together with God. And he had confidence in that promise. That's when he drew his assurance. He knew that there was something that was going to happen, and Paul gained assurance about the future. So basically, the thing, no matter how bad it was here, he had assurance that, you know what, it may be bad here, but one day we're going to be together with God. Now, the sad reality, that doesn't bring a lot of assurance to a lot of believers, because most believers are enamored with this world. We're so tied up in this world that we're not looking forward to heaven. And I marked it out, but I'll say it anyway. I've said this before to you, especially on Wednesday night. Tell you a believer who gets $1 million today and dies tomorrow, goes to heaven. What we say? What a shame. He didn't enjoy that money. But just so you know, heaven is going to be a lot better than $1 million. But that's how carnally minded we are. That's why it doesn't bring comfort to us. Because all relationship with God is not what brings us assurance and comfort. Our situation to us. But Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he said. And that type of person, the type of person who's trying to live for God and going to look forward to heaven. So in this situation, he's saying, my assurance, the fact that one day is going to be over, but I'll be with God. That's what he's saying. His promise. Now, obviously, that's the interpretation, but we can also realize this. We can draw our assurance from all of God's promises. Not just the promise of the resurrection, but also the promise of God's grace is sufficient. That God, you know, God knows, God sees all of them, all the promises of the Word of God, we can draw for our assurance. That was Paul's motto, and that's how Paul was able to face death each and every day, and sometimes in his life. To carry the cross, develop an attitude of faith. Number two, to carry your cross, draw your assurance from the Father. And thirdly, devote your adoration to the Father. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sake, and that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God. Now, The act of adoration is the act of paying honor to a divine being, worship, devoted love. Okay? Here's the danger. Here's the danger. Becoming devoted to the world. That's the danger we have. You say, what do you mean? Well, 1 John 2:15-16 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Okay, now I'm not going to preach that verse tonight, or this morning. But if John warns these little children, that was a Christian, he called them little children, if he warns them not to love the world, what does that mean? What does that tell us indirectly? That there is a temptation to fall in love with this world. Right? See, the reason he said that was because there is a danger in becoming devoted to this world. Now, stay with me. We fall in love with all the things of this world. Lot is a prime example. Genesis 13:10. And he said, lift his eyes, and behold, the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and even at the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Why did Lot pitch his tent toward Sodom? Because it reminded him of Egypt. Remember when Abraham went to Egypt and lied about his sister, or about his wife and his sister? When they left, it still hurt Lot, because Lot said, man, it reminds me of Egypt. It reminds me of the world. He fell in love with the world. He became devoted. He got to where he paid honor and worship and had a devoted love for the things of the world. This is a temptation. We have a temptation to love and to worship this world. Sometimes we call them obsessions. Sometimes we call them passions. Sometimes we call them hobbies. Sometimes we call them being wise. Sometimes we call it living life to the fullest. Sometimes we call it living our best life, and so on and so on. But yet, meantime, it's just plain old idol worship. It's honoring and worshiping something of this world. And no wonder when we stand in front of our boss, and we're not going to have that job anymore. We can't buy the things that we worship anymore. We can't do the things that we worship. That's why when we lose our health, and we can't do the things we used to, we get miserable because what keeps us going on is not our relationship with God, but what we can do. And I'm guilty. I was sick all of July, you know, with my throat. I had strep throat, didn't turn it. I don't know what it was. Went to the doctor 3 times. And I built my sermon, laid on the couch, watched TV, and pouted. Because I like to be doing something. But it dawned on me, I can still walk with God. And if my relationship with God is everything, then I should be happy even when I'm sick. But meantime, we're not. Why? Because that's not the most important thing to us. That's not what we're devoted to. We're not devoted to God. Get sick and see how happy you are. It ain't very fun. But if we can still walk with God, and we're devoted to Him, then we should be, well, I don't like it, but I still can walk with God. Most times we're the opposite. I can't go do what I want to do. But we never say, I didn't get to walk with God today. Because we're not in love with God. We're not devoted to Him. And you wonder why you're not going to carry your cross when that time comes. It's because you're not devoted to Him. Your adoration is not devoted to God. When you are devoted or worshiping this world, when you do that, you won't carry your cross. It is a danger and a temptation to be devoted, to devote your adoration to this world. We see the danger. Now look at the desire. Look at verse 15 again. For all things are for your sake. Well, look at the last part. It said, well, we don't think. For all things are for your sake, and that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God. Paul is a poster child. Remember that. He's a poster child for carrying the cross. And what was his desire? You can see it then. You can answer this by yourself. Look at the last part. It says this. That through the thanksgiving of many, redound the glory of God. The word redound means superabound. It means to be in excess. Paul's desire Well, he wanted God to receive the glory. That was his desire. Why? Because he was devoted. He devoted his adoration. He devoted his honor. He worshiped God. And his desire is to glorify him. That's the reason he was able to carry the cross. Because his goal was not focused on himself, but on the glory of God. That's why when he was in a trying situation, he didn't ruin his testimony. Because his goal was not to get out of the situation as fast as he could, but his goal was to bring glory to God. Go back to 1 Corinthians, or James chapter 1. He talked about rejoicing in all trials. Well, then that's a mark of a mature believer. What do you do when your trial comes? Do you rejoice? Do you try to grow? Or do you try to get out as fast as possible? Anyway, I preached that already one time. He was not focused on himself. He was focused on the glory of God. Paul's goal was never his own comfort, reputation, or popularity. The reason we struggle to carry the cross and build our goal on many times just that. Comfort, reputation, and popularity. And when your devotion is to honor yourself rather than God, it's no wonder you don't carry the cross. It's no wonder you don't come to church half the time. It's no wonder you don't read the Bible. All that because your devotion and your adoration is not to God. If we can sum it up, it's to the American dream. I'll be honest with you. It's to the American dream. Got a bigger house. Gotta get another car. Gotta go on this vacation. Gotta do this. Gotta do that. Oh, gotta work X so I can do this. And then when we can't do that, man. If we lose a job, when we get sick, man. Because we are adoration. We have devoted our adoration. We devoted our honor or our love to the world and to self. And Paul said that was not Paul's attitude. That was not his desire. Once devoted to God, he wanted for God to be uplifted. And that's why he was able to say, hey, if I die today, that's okay. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God's glory is why he won souls. See, it's interesting. He won souls when there be more people to give God glory. John MacArthur said this about this verse. Clearly, Paul's goal was never his own comfort, reputation, or popularity, nor was it ultimately the salvation of others. I thought that was pretty interesting. The final goal of Paul's selfless sacrifice service was that more voices could be added to the hallelujah chorus and praise and worship of God. You know, I think Paul didn't say, I'm going to go witness to him or he won't go to hell. And yeah, that's not what he said. Man, obviously, you know, in other places he was concerned about that because he said, I'd be accursed for all my brethren to go to heaven, obviously. But still, in this passage, he said, I'm going to talk to him about Jesus when Jesus can get the glory. You know what that tells me? He devoted his adoration to the Father. As a believer, our desire should be to bring glory or bring God glory and honor. That is the key, yet that's not the reality for many. We are devoted, including myself, we are devoted to so many things. We honor, what is my definition of adoration? Paying honor and to a divine being, worship, devoted love. We worship. We say we don't, but we do. We're no better than the Hindu with a little god bowing down to them. But it's just in a different way. Our adoration is so many things, except God. So what we do, we need to say, okay, I'm going to be devoted to God. I'm going to start honoring him. And when we can do that, when we get that, then when it's time for you to make a decision that goes with the Bible and it costs you something, you'll do it. You know why? Because you're devoted to one thing, the honor and glory of God, not yourself. I looked at my notes. When we adore something, we pay the price. Now, my wife sometimes asks me if I love her. She says she don't know if I do sometimes. But I do. I tell her that I have to because it's commanded. I have to love you. Because the Bible says I have to love you. Anyway. But you know, we were dating. She lived 2 hours away. I adored her. I still do. I adored her then. I do now. But when we were dating, she lived 2 hours away, I'd go see her on Saturdays. and I would leave late. I would get home on Saturday or Sunday morning at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd have to get up. I'd have to teach Sunday school. I would have to teach junior church. And I think even then, I don't know about then, but I think we had two services. I had to be there. I only had to be there an hour early. I had to get there like 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. I'd get up. I'd get me a Mountain Dew and a Goody powder, and I'd go to church. And I'd do fine. I'd do fine at church. I'd get home, I'd crash. You know what I did? I paid the price. Because I adored her. See, if you adore God, if you adore the Father, you're going to pay the price. And it's true of everything. If you love some hobby, if you love something, if you love money, you're going to pay the price. So here's the question. But it seems like there's this trend that anytime following the Word of God makes us pay a price, we back away. We back away. We say, oh, no, I can't do that. You know what that tells me? It tells me one thing. You don't adore the Father. But bottom line, if you are paying the price for what you will pay the price for what you adore. If you're not paying the price in your relationship with God, I'm not saying you have to pay the price purposely, but I'm saying if it comes to the fact when the Word of God tells you you have to pay the price and you don't, it's because you don't adore Him. We're saying that song, what is it? Let us adore Him, Christmas song. Oh, let us adore Him. I think that's what we need to do. If I could sing, I'm not a singer. Somebody asked me that the other day. I think it was Tim Murdoch. Yeah. I want you to sing a song. You don't want me to sing a song. But if I could sing right now, if we closed, I would say, let's sing, let us adore Him. Oh, you know why? Because that's exactly what we need to do. If we learn about God, we learn about His power, learn about His promises, and we start falling in love with Him, then guess what? You'll pay the price. And all three of these points go in together, and maybe how the Word of God just kind of blends. It just builds on each other. That's what it takes. We need to be devoted. We need to devote our adoration to the Father. If we do this, you will carry the cross when that time comes. In conclusion, how to carry the cross? Let's take Paul's example. Number one, develop an attitude of faith that God will see you through. He's going to see you through. He is seeing you through. Number two, draw your assurance from the Father, not your situation. Let your faith in God dictate what you do, not your fear. And then number three, devote your adoration to Him. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul did. And that is why he carried the cross as well as he did. And I stand to our feet with our eyes bowed, hands bowed, eyes closed. We're obviously not going to have an invitation up here. We might start doing that in September. But right now, we're still just silently closing. I do just want just a few minutes as you stand there. I want you to think to yourself, aren't you carrying a cross? I mean, you know, we do live in America where we don't have to be challenged that way a lot of times. I understand that. But are you obeying God when it's difficult? When it costs you something? And it can be as simple as turning off the TV because you like a show, you know that it's not what honors God. And it can be as simple as that. But are you doing that? I mean, think about it. If you're not doing that, then you're probably not going to die for Him. Be honest with you. Hey, and we're all guilty of that. I'm just using that as an example. We all have things. But let me ask you, what are some things in your life that for us probably would be one of the things that you like to do or that you know that God's not happy with that you just don't want to give up? Maybe that's something. Start there. But let us today, let's make it our goal to carry the cross. Let us make it our goal that we're going to develop an attitude of faith. Let us make it our goal that we're going to draw assurance from the Father. And let us make it our goal to fall in love with Him. Let's do that. And if we do that, that's the key to so many things. As I close in prayer, I want you to simply think to yourself, ask yourself, take an evaluation, how well are you carrying the cross? Father, I thank you for this day. I want to thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for this message, Father, although it's very convicting, eye-opening, my Lord, it's exactly what we need. And Lord, Paul definitely was one of the great man, one of the greatest examples, at least, and as we read the Word of God, that we can follow, Lord, that somebody who really, I think, understood what you wanted out of us. And Lord, I ask you to help us to take what he tells us, his attitude, his assurance, his adoration, Lord, help us to take them things that he did and help us to emulate them in our own lives, Lord, where we can carry the cross. Lord, I know that I fail you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I ask you to help all these people who have a desire. Lord, I ask you to help them to have a desire, Lord. And Father, if there's someone here that don't have a desire, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, I ask you to convict them as well today. Lord, I thank you for all you've done, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.